You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Lord got a hold of my heart about 7 years ago. I thought I would pastor all of my life. I think if you cut me, I bleed, Pastor. I think if you ask my wife would tell you that Jim is a pastor. But 7 years ago, the Lord called me out of the pastorate. So why would he do that? Well, I don't know what we got left here in America, and I don't know what's going to go on, and I don't know how much time I have left. But about 7 years ago, the Lord really laid on my heart that we need to train the next generation of Christians for Jesus Christ. I sat in my study in Santa Maria, California, and I looked out the window after reading Psalm 84, and God spoke to my heart. And I said, you know, Lord, at that point I was 55 years old, and I stepped out of a pastorate, thought I would pastor all my life. I took a step of faith to train the next generation of champions for Christ. Now, I want to ask you something, moms and dads. Would you be willing to take a step of faith? I'd like to talk to you for just a second, teenager. Would you be willing to take a step of faith? I did, 55 years of age. I took a huge step of faith to leave First Baptist Santa Maria. Would you take a step of faith and give your children to Christ? You know, there are three major reasons why students don't come to West Coast Baptist College. You know what they are? Money, miles, because most of them are coming from all over the United States, and mama. That's the three reasons students don't come to college. It's too far. It's too expensive. My parents don't really want me to go. Hey, I want to tell you something, moms and dads. If I took a step of faith and left the pastorate, you can take a step of faith and give your children, who are really God's children anyhow, and give them over to the Lord and see what God could do with them in their life. Jesus had one prayer request when he was on this earth. You know what his one prayer request was? Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We need laborers in the harvest today. I absolutely believe that our country could be spared and we could still see the greatest revival America has ever seen. And that's good fun. That's just good little talk at a pulpit. I believe it. I believe it's still possible. But we got to raise up a generation and we got to see some young people that really mean business with God. So that's what I'm doing. Let me tell you what you're doing here. First of all, I love the spirit here. I love the direction here. I love what's happening here. And I want to just tell you about one little ministry that you have here. It's called Christian Education. And I know we do it on Sundays here, and I know you do it on Wednesday nights. But I want to tell you something. Newport Christian School is one of the greatest ministries of Liberty Baptist Church. And I want to share this with your parents. A lot of times parents, I was the superintendent and the charge of Valley Christian Academy up in Santa Maria Valley. And I've been involved with Christian education all my ministry life. And a lot of times I've heard parents say this, well, you know, Christian education is a sacrifice. We're sacrificing a lot to get our kid at this Christian school. It's a big sacrifice for us. And with all due respect, I want to tell you, Christian education is not a sacrifice. Christian education is an investment. And it is the investment in the next generation. If there is any ministry you ought to be behind at this church, you ought to be behind Newport Christian School. Because Christian education is investing in the next generation. If you are a teacher, faculty, or work at Newport Christian School, would you stand right now? Would you all stand, all the faculty, staff, all the teachers? They're probably in different areas as well. Let's give these teachers a hand. Because I just want to tell you something. I praise the Lord for you and for your ministries here. because Christian education can make a difference. And I'm thrilled to hear that your school is growing. A lot of Christian schools in America are going down. Praise the Lord, Newport Christian School is growing. You're really in the midst. I praise the Lord for your pastor. He's got a great vision. I want to ask this too. How many of you are grandparents? Would you raise your hand? You're a grandparent. How many of you are not married? You're single. You're single? You're not married? Okay. All right. Well, let me just share this with you. Grandparents and singles, you're thinking tonight, it's not for me. Oh, it's for you. Let me tell you something. The job of a grandparent is not to spoil your child or to spoil your grandchild. The job of a grandparent is to help enforce what mom and dad, your children, are trying to do. Tonight, you come, grandparents, you're going to get things tonight that will help you greatly help your children with their children as well. If you're a parent here tonight, you do not want to miss this tonight. But I want to tell you something, singles. What I'm going to give tonight, people before they have children, before they get married, need to hear. I've called the thing tonight, Three to Thrive. I'm going to give you I believe the three greatest principles on parenting that will absolutely change your life. I have three sons. They're all in the ministry. My middle son is a special needs son. He still works in the ministry, but he's a high functioning, but he's special needs. So we have three boys. They all love the Lord. Two of them are married. Their wives are in ministry with them. And I just want to share some things from the scriptures tonight that I think will be a real help to you. You do not want to miss tonight. Bring a pen, bring an open heart, and I'm going to tell you something. God will really help you. And it does not matter. If you are single, I would give anything to have people who are not married, who are not parents yet, to hear what they're going to hear tonight, to get that established in their lives. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We also have some books out there, but I've already kind of given enough commercials, I think. But we have some books out there. We'd love to have you come by and look at those, and I'll give you a great deal on a lot of really good material, and I really do mean that. So I want to talk to you today, and I've entitled this message, The Most Important Word in the Bible on Prayer. The Most Important Word in the Bible on Prayer. Now, many of you might think, well, that's got to be faith. Faith is the most important word. That's a really good word. You got to have faith with prayer. But I believe that there's never been a prayer in the Bible that was prayed with this word that was not answered. I think this word, if you get this word into your prayer life, it will absolutely transform your prayer. You're praying with God. Let me tell you something about the word, though. It's only mentioned one time in the whole Bible. So now some of you may be thinking, Brother Scheller, how can the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer only be mentioned once? Well, it is. And we're going to look at it right now. And it's a possibility. It's possible that you have never said this word in your entire life. So I should at least have your curiosity up by this point. Look at Luke chapter number 11. We'll begin reading at verse number 5. Jesus is with his disciples. He's teaching them to pray. And in verse number 5, the Bible says, "And he," that would be Jesus, "said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he, from within, shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you," here it is now, folks. Get ready, because we're all going to say it together, okay? Most important word in the entire Bible on prayer. Here we go. "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his," everyone together, what's the next word? What? What's the word? Importunity. Now, there's some people in here go like, "I have never seen that word before in my entire life. I have no idea what it means." Well, you're going to find out today. Yet because of his, let's say it one more time, Liberty Baptist, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a man shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Hey. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Father, today, teach us to pray. Teach us what importunity means. God, that request that we never thought could be answered, may we bring it back up and begin to pray with importunity. That situation that it's going to have to be a God thing, that person, that heart desire, that goal, that vision, that impossible situation, Lord, may we find that importunity in prayer could actually see it answered. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would take this service and go anywhere he wants to go. I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit will teach Liberty Baptist Church, the guests and visitors that are here, about importunity. But I also pray this, Father, if there is a soul here today that has never prayed to receive Christ, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May they pray that prayer to ask Christ to be their Savior today. Father, anybody in here, I don't care where they, you know it, Lord, wherever they've been, whatever's happened in their life, if they call upon Christ to save their soul from sin, you'll do it. Oh, Lord, that's what I pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And God's children said, I was traveling with a musical group. I'm not musical at all, but I was traveling with a musical group as the speaker back in 1978. It was a quartet from a college, and I was the speaker of the group, kind of representing the college and preaching. We were traveling in Indiana, Illinois, Wisconsin, and Michigan, and we were doing a service every night. And most of the churches were small churches, but we came in on a Sunday night to a little sleepy town in south central Michigan called Perry, Michigan. And we pulled into this church, and we could tell, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and it was bustling. I mean, it was a happening place. I mean, here we were in this little town, but I'm telling you, something was going on at this church. God was doing something. And there were several hundred people there at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I think they did like a late training union type of thing, Sunday afternoon or whatever like that. And I got excited, you know? I mean, like, I'll preach anywhere. It doesn't matter how many people. But when you go to a place that's really exciting, it looks like this could be a large church. I got pretty excited about preaching. We set up all of our material. We set up all of our multi-image presentation. And Pastor called us in. He was a young man. Pastor called us into the office. I'm going, man, I'm getting so excited about preaching tonight. And Pastor sat us down and he said, well, listen, we are so glad that you're here tonight. We'd like to have you do a package of 3 songs and you can show your presentation. And then just before I get up to preach, I'd like to have you sing 2 songs. I went, oh, man, I was hoping I was going to preach here, you know. Of course, the rest of the group was like, good, we get to hear someone else besides Shetler tonight. But I was like, oh, man, I was really looking forward to preach. That night, that young preacher, Bill Rudd, got up and he preached on prayer. He was finishing a series on prayer. And he preached an outline that absolutely has changed my prayer life. That was July 1978. My prayer life has never been the same since I heard that outline that night. You know what it was? Bill Rudd said this: you should never pray 3 ways. Don't ever let your prayers be hazy. Don't ever let your prayers be crazy. Don't ever let your prayers be lazy. God will never answer a hazy, crazy, lazy prayer. I will tell you, for the last whatever years it's been, 40 years, that has been my filter for my prayer life. There's been many times I've prayed and I go, you know what, Lord? That was a little hazy. I better get more specific. I prayed some. I said, you know what, Lord? I think that was more for me than for you. That was a little crazy. And then there's been prayer requests that I've had to keep knocking, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months, sometimes for years, I've had to keep knocking. Don't let your prayers be hazy, crazy, or lazy. Hey, we're coming back to Luke chapter 11, but let's just look at that for just a moment. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4? Now hold your place in Luke 11. We'll be back in just a moment. But let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Number one, don't let your prayers be hazy. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful. In other words, don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Okay, so here's what he says. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And you know what? When we pray, what do? Lord, bless Newport Christian School this year. God, bless our pastor. We love him. Bless Pastor Thompson. Oh, bless his family. And Father, bless the missionaries. What are we praying? We're praying to bless. What does that mean? You know what? I have the three boys. Can I tell you what never happened at Christmas time? This never happened. I never sat my boys down on the couch and said, hey guys, Ben, Luke, Drew, come on over here. Have a seat, guys. Hey, this year, what would you guys like for Christmas? This never happened. Ben never raised his hand and said, hey Dad, this year for Christmas? Yeah, what is it, Ben? What do you want? This year for Christmas, Dad, bless us with a toy. What? Yeah, Dad, just bless us with something. Oh, no, that never happened. They told me what they wanted, where I could get it, what color it was, how many they wanted, what size they wanted. They were really specific on what they wanted. And you know what? I loved it. Bless you with a toy. What do you guys want? Dad, this is what I want. This is where you can get it. This is how many I want. This is the color I want. This is the size I want. Amen, Bob, you got it. You know what? We are so hazy with our request. Lord, hey, I'm gonna ask you to do this. Never pray again. Lord, bless our pastor. Brother Shatler, no. Start asking the Lord to bless him in a specific area. When you pray for your pastor, pray specifically about a certain area of his life, something that maybe the Lord put on your heart. Start praying specific about things. You know why I think we pray so hazy? Because then we're really safe. So no matter what happens, thanks, Lord, for blessing today. What did he do for you today? What happened? I'm telling you, God wants you to pray specifically. Now, I believe this is true. I can't say this for your life. I can say this for my life. Never is God more real in my life than when I see a specific prayer answered. And it's a God thing. And especially when I pray really specifically and I didn't tell anybody else. And then God does it and I go, okay, God, that was you. Listen, God wants to answer your request, but we pray so hazy. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Okay. All right, Brother Scheller. Hey, Pastor. What's the car dealership that's right down the street? What's it called? It's a BMW? Mercedes. Okay. So you guys come here to church, and maybe you pass that Mercedes place all the time, and you say, okay, this guy Shetler comes in and he says, pray specific. Don't pray hazy. So, Lord, the black one right there. That's the specific one I want. Let's see what happens. Well, that's why there's point number two. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. Number one, everyone together, don't let your prayers be, number one, hazy. Number two, don't let your prayers be crazy. You say, I knew there was a catch. No, listen to me. Go ahead and pray for that Mercedes. Ask the Lord for that Mercedes. I'm good with that. But do remember James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 3. Ye ask, specifically, I think, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask, everyone together, amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. All right, now, whoa. Don't let your prayers be hazy. When you pray for a missionary, pray specifically for certain areas. That's where you get those prayer lists. You find out about things so that you can pray specifically about things. God's going to come so real to you. But number two, don't pray crazy. At the end of your prayer, what do you pray? When you finish praying, Just before amen, what do you pray? In Jesus' name. Yeah. Well, what are we, a bunch of Catholics that just do a little tradition and we do a little prayer thing at the end? No. There is a reason why we end our prayer in Jesus' name. You know why? Because it's for Jesus' sake. The prayer request isn't about you, my friend. The prayer request is for Jesus Christ. It is for His glory. Now, I want to tell you, go ahead and pray for that Mercedes. But as you begin to pray, ask yourself, you know what? You won't even have to ask yourself, Holy Spirit, hey, so is the car for me or for you? What's this all about? Hey, I want to tell you something. Don't let your prayers be hazy, but don't let your prayers be crazy. Pray for God's glory in this. Lord, this isn't for me. Because isn't it true? There's a lot of things that we pray for specifically that we can't find in the Bible. So we go like, Lord, I don't know. Man, I've prayed for a lot. Keep praying specifically. The Spirit of God will show you. You know what, Lord? I think this request is more for me than for you. Lord, I want to change this. And I say this very delicately, what I'm about to tell you. After pastoring for 25 years, I've anointed people with oil. They've called for the elders. We prayed over them, like it says in James chapter 5. I have seen supernatural healing. Healing that there is no way medical science could have done. I cannot tell you that every person that we anointed was healed here on this earth. Some of them the Lord went ahead and took them home. Now, I say this really carefully, what I'm going to tell you. There have been times that I was praying for Sister So-and-so to be healed from cancer. We anointed them with oil. We prayed over them. We have been praying the prayer of faith. To God be the glory. And I pulled into Sacred Heart Hospital or Baptist Hospital or Marian Hospital up in Santa Maria. And the Lord just began to put on my heart, you know what? You're going to take them home, aren't you, Lord? Maybe I need to start praying more for the family. Now, I don't go in, boy, I've got to be careful what I say, but here goes. I don't go in that hospital room and say, hey, listen, man, Lord's putting on my heart, you're going to die. Okay, no, I don't do that. But you know what? My prayer begins to change. God's beginning to change my prayer. So here's what I'm telling you. Don't pray hazy. Go for it, church. Pray specific. Go for that specific request. But pray, this is in Jesus' name. This is for the Lord's sake. God, this is for your glory. You might find that the Lord begins to direct your prayer a little bit differently. Don't let your prayers be hazy. Don't let your prayers be crazy. And number three, and this is really our message today, don't let your prayers be lazy. Let's look very quickly back at Luke chapter 11. Now, when we go back and look at this story, you're going to see something that you're like, you know, I didn't notice that before. Look at Luke chapter 11, and let's look at verse 5 again. And he said, so this is Jesus teaching the disciples to pray. And he said unto them,
which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? Help me out, Liberty Baptist. This is really good. And say unto him, friend, lend me everyone in together. What's the next word? Lend me three. Did you notice that before? Three. He did not go over at midnight and said, hey, neighbor, I need some food. He does not say that. He goes over at midnight and say, I need three. He was not what? He was not hazy. He went over and specifically asked for three loaves of bread. And notice this. I love this. For a friend of mine. Hey, this isn't for me. His prayer to his neighbor was not crazy. Hey, this isn't for me. I got a friend. Listen, I'd give him my food in a minute if I had it. But this is not for me. I'm okay. I don't need any food. But this is for somebody else. Don't let your prayers be crazy. Don't let your prayers be hazy. But then, the purpose of this story is don't let your prayers be lazy. Look at verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. Brother Shelley, what does that word mean? Well, I got to tell you, I like looking up definitions of words. So I looked up this word. It's the only time they use it very rarely in classical Greek, and it's not used much in the conversational, the common Greek, the Koine Greek. It's a very unusual word. And it kind of meant like shameless, like I don't care what anyone thinks type of thing. But I didn't like that definition. So I came up with my own definition. Okay. So here's my definition of importunity, and I think it catches the idea. Maybe it's more of a description, but here's my definition of importunity. Are you ready? Helpless, urgent consistency. What is importunity? It is helpless, urgent consistency. Now here's what I believe, Liberty Baptist. I believe this. I believe that if anybody prays with a helpless, urgent consistency, God will answer that prayer. I'm going to tell you about a couple guys. There's a guy named Manasseh. He was like the worst king in the world. He humbles himself, and he prays a helpless, urgent, consistent prayer, and God delivers him out of captivity. And this guy is like the worst guy in the world. If there's anyone that beats him, it was a king named Ahab. Ahab was like the worst king ever. Do you know that he prays with importunity and God spares him? You will never find anyone in the Bible, whether it's Jonah out of the will of God sitting in the belly of a fish, you will never find anyone in the Bible who ever prays with a helpless, urgent consistency that God does not answer. God will answer when you come to God and say, God, this has got to happen. And it's got to happen now. And God, I am helpless for this to happen. God, you are the only one that can change my life. You are the only one that can redeem our marriage. You are the only one that can help this financially. God, I am helpless. God, it's got to be now. And God, I'm going to keep knocking until you answer. Now that is not a millennial prayer. I am sorry, but it is not. I mean, this has got some, God, this has got to happen, and it's got to happen now. That's helpless, urgent consistency. And that's exactly what that man prays that night. He comes to his neighbor that night, and he knocks on that door. Hey, what you doing? I got a friend that's traveling through, and I wondered if we could just get three loaves of bread. I don't need much. I just need three loaves of bread. It's not for me. It's for a guy. Hey, it's the middle of the night. Get it tomorrow. Yeah, he doesn't understand. Hey, what are you doing? You know, he's got to eat something tonight. You're going to have to. No, I told you, I'll get it tomorrow. Yeah, he just doesn't get it. Hey, here it is. Get out of here, will you? And Jesus says that's the way we're supposed to pray. Well, that's what he says. He says, finally, the guy comes down and gives him the food just to get rid of him. When was the last time you prayed for something helpless, something urgent? God, it's got to be, and it's got to be now. And you did it consistently until God answered that prayer. You know, we prayed 25 years for my dad to get saved. We came from a very religious background. Be good, do good, look good. End of your life, if your good outweighs your bad, you'll go to heaven. Boy, at 12 years of age, I knew that wasn't working well. Gang, I want to tell you something. 25 years, we prayed with a helpless, urgent consistency for my dad to get saved. I got to lead my dad to the Lord when he was 85 years old. You know what? And I got to tell you whose importunity it was. My mom and dad got divorced when I was 14. Mom never stopped praying for dad. It was her, it wasn't Jimmy's. It was mom's importunity to pray for 25 years and saw my dad get saved. I got to lead him to the Lord, but it was mom's prayers that did it. They're both in heaven today. They restored their marriage. They were both in my church that I pastored in Florida, and they're both buried together today. All because my mom prayed with importunity. Let me show you one illustration from the Bible. We'll be done. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. While you're turning to Matthew 15, I do want to tell you about another story in the Bible, but we won't have time to get there today. But there's a story in Exodus where Moses is with God, and God sees what Israel is doing, and God... It's Exodus 32. It's an amazing passage. And God says, I am done with Israel. I am through with them. And Moses goes like, God, you can't be done with your people. You made a covenant with them. You know what? I'll fulfill my covenant through you. You're a Jew. I'll fulfill my Abrahamic covenant through you, Moses. I am done with Israel. And then Moses does something. In Exodus 32, he does a helpless, urgent, consistent prayer to God. And he says, God, you cannot destroy Israel. Your namesake is involved here. You cannot destroy those people. I don't know what they've done, but God, you cannot do that. And in Exodus 32, the Bible says God repented. Now you stop and think about the ramifications of that for a moment. God repented of the evil that he was going to do to Israel, and he spares the nation of Israel because of one man's prayer. Moses prayed with importunity, and God changed what he was going to do. Now, Brother Schottler, there's a verse in the Bible that says, God, I am the Lord, I change not. He's immutable. How could he have changed? Okay, the idea of the word repent there is a strong breath. So here's what he did. He basically, when Moses prayed, he was bringing judgment on Israel. When Moses prayed, he went, I don't have to bring judgment now. Now listen to me. Because there's a lot of Reformed I call them theologians in quotation marks. There's a lot of Calvinists and Reformed people that say this. Prayer is for us. Prayer is to change us. Now, prayer does change us, okay? But I am telling you something. You read Exodus 32. God is going to destroy Israel, but a man prays and gets God's attention. And God spares the nation of Israel because a man prayed. You tell me your prayers don't change God. They do. Your prayers matter to God. And it does matter. I do understand that prayer changes us. I just told you that I prayed something along the way, and then God said, you know what? I think I need to start praying this. But I am also telling you that you can pray to God. I believe this country could still be spared. If we had some people pray to God for with importunity, I think God would spare judgment on our country. Man, I got to tell you, this importunity, you pray with it. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. We'll be done. But this Matthew 15 is just unbelievable. And it really means a lot to Marilee and I. We probably won't have time to get into the whole story with what happened with our son. But let me just go to Matthew 15. So listen, look at me if you would. Matthew 15, starting at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence. Where'd he go? And departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, everybody stop, because this is really interesting. Jesus is about 32 years old. He's about halfway through his earthly ministry. There is no historical record that Jesus Christ ever stepped out of Israel. When he was a little bambino, when he was a little babe, he was in Egypt for a little while because Herod was killing all the babies in Bethlehem. So they went to Egypt. Outside of that little story, there is no record that Christ ever left Israel. His entire earthly ministry, you're looking at Judea, Galilee, he never leaves Israel except for right here. Well, Brother Shetler, why did he go to Tyre and Sidon, go to a different country? Because there was a mom that was praying with importunity. And God will go anywhere. God will go anywhere where there is a prayer of importunity. You pray with importunity, he'll cross any border. He'll go over any line. I don't care who you are, where you are. I don't care how far away you think you are of God. This woman is in Tyre and Sidon. Jesus never left Israel except for right here to answer a mom's prayer. Come on. Verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, which is an amazing statement for a Gentile, a Canaanite woman, to say about Jesus. You are the Yeshua HaMashiach for the nation of Israel. I know who you are. You are the son of David. We're not of your lineage. I'm a Canaanite. I'm a Gentile. I know who I am, and I know who you are. And by the way, that is a great way to enter into prayer. A great way to enter into prayer is to realize who you are and to realize who he is. I'll tell you what, you come into your prayer life realizing what you are and who you are, and you come into your prayer life realizing there's nothing too hard for him. That'll start changing your prayer life. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the coast, said, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. She's got a situation she can't do anything about. She's got a daughter. This is not for her. She's got a daughter who is spiritually struggling. And she cries out. She knows that this is my only chance. He's never coming back to Tyre and Sidon. This is it. Look at verse 23. But he answered her. Brother Sheila, I don't think this is the text you want. But he answered her not a word. Brother Scheller, he didn't answer her prayer request. Not right here. He's going to answer this request. Have you ever prayed and felt like it never got past the ceiling? Have you ever brought something to God and you go like, Lord, not a word? God, God, Lord, Lord, where are you? He answered her not a word. It gets worse. Listen to this. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, hey, send her away. Man, she's a Canaanite woman, for she crieth after us. Look at what he does. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're not a Jew. I'm not here for you. That's what Jesus said to this woman. Look at what she does. Importunity, here it is, helpless, urgent consistency. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. But he answered and said, this is going to be a tough one for you. If you've never read this before, you're going to go like, Jesus said this? But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Brother Shetler, did Jesus just call this Canaanite woman a dog? Why? Why would Jesus do that? He's looking for importunity. Is this woman helpless? Is this woman urgent? Is this woman going to give up now, or is she going to be consistent? Now I want to say this. I would rather have the crumbs off the Lord's table than the best buffet the world could ever offer. I'll take the crumbs off God's table. And look at what the woman responds. He answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Yeah, well, that's true, Lord. I know what I am. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. You're not leaving till you heal my daughter. You're not leaving till you heal her. God, I know what I am. I'm just a dog. But you are God. And you are the only one that can answer this prayer request." Now, I'm telling you, this is a new level of prayer. But I am telling you this, Liberty Baptist. Don't leave this church service today the way you came in with your little prayers. 1, 2, 3, pray with me. You get a hold of God with importunity, and he will answer prayers like you have never seen. Helpless, urgent, consistency. And look at verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Isn't that the coolest story? Brother, some of this importunity thing. You know, there is one other passage that comes about as close as you can get to it. James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Effectual, fervent is about as close as you're going to get to importunity. There is this helpless, urgent consistency of a righteous man. The fervent, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I just want to tell you this. Our three boys, our middle boy was born with one eye. He was born mentally slow. He was born with a muscle disorder. And when we were in Santa Maria, Luke had an emotional breakdown when he was 22 years old. He was diagnosed that night. He lost it completely. He was diagnosed that night, paranoid schizophrenic. The state of California said that's what he will be all of his life. You better find a place, an institution for him to stay. We began to call every ministry we could, from David Gibbs to Focus on the Family. It seemed like every place we called, all they wanted to do was give him medication. I'm not against medication. My son needed some medication at that point of his life. But man, both Mary Lee and I didn't think medication was the answer to this whole thing long term. We began to seek the Lord, and I woke up one night around 2-3 o'clock in the morning. And I come out in the family room, and Mary Lee's got her Bible open to Matthew 15. And she says, "You know, Jim, I think God wants us to restore." By the way, we couldn't have afforded anything. I mean, we're talking like $1,000 a day at some of these treatment places. We couldn't have done that. And Mary Lee said, "Jim, I think God wants us to restore our son back to him." This was a mom that went to Jesus for her son, for her daughter. "I think God wants," I said, "You know what, honey, I think you're right on." Luke had been in the Santa Barbara psychiatric ward for 2 weeks, and we had about 3 more days before he was going to be let out, and we had to have some kind of plan. So here was our plan. Our plan was to take Luke from the psychiatric ward of Santa Barbara Hospital and go to a place up in Cayucas that a church member had provided for us, and spend 40 days with Luke, reading the Bible, eating good food, listening to Patch the Pirate and good music, and not doing anything, never turning on the TV, and praying for our son. California said that our son would be on disability and that he would be a paranoid schizophrenic the rest of his life. 2 years ago, they took Luke off disability for being paranoid schizophrenic. Luke still has some struggles. There's times he has fears. But I'm going to tell you something. They said he would be institutionalized the rest of his life. And probably more than a dad. A mom prayed with importunity. And I got to tell you, if you knew my three sons, you'd love Luke the most. Luke is just such a great kid. He's 32 years old now. But I'm going to tell you this. By importunity, we saw God do something in our son's life. And God can do it in yours. I saw a dad get saved after 25 years. I saw a son that the state of California said, no. They have this the rest of their life. And see what God did. I'm telling you, we're fiddling around with prayer. We're so hazy in our requests. God bless this, God bless that. You get a hold of God. Some of you have struggled with the same sin in your life for years. Some of you have struggled with pornography. Some of you struggle with an anger. Why don't you get a hold of God with importunity and say, God, give me victory over this sin. Give me victory over this thing. And you come helpless and you come urgent and you come consistent and you'll see God answer your prayers. Some of you are here today and you don't even know Christ as your Savior. Can I give you a prayer to go to him with? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ask God to save you today, and he'll answer that prayer. Come to Jesus Christ today and ask him to save you. If you're here today and you got something you want to pray for, maybe you ought to come down on your knees and pray for Newport Christian School and pray specifically. Maybe you need to come down and pray for a marriage or a child who's wayward. Maybe you need to come down and pray for an area of your life that you've never seen victory. Guys, God will answer your prayers. You just got to stop being hazy, crazy, and lazy and get a hold of a God that will answer your requests. And I am telling you, America could still see a change. Oh, I think God's got this thing doomed. I don't. But somebody's got to pray with importunity for our country.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.